This is the second part of our theme message for year 2019. The pursuit for godliness is a way to prepare ourselves for the end of time. It is just not a debatable matter or controversy. When more and more challenges will come upon us and against us as we see the end of time coming upon us. Verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 4 begins with the words of the Spirit. And verse 7 is a proper response to his words, the words of the Spirit. So verses 1 to 6 is particular message from the Spirit of God. In verse 7 is also his exhortation concerning our proper response to his exhortations or instructions. If we carefully read the passage, we cannot but say that verses 1 to 6 make up one unit of thought. And verse 7 begins with another unit of thought, but there is a continuation as well. The relationship between these two units is a contrast, which is shown by the first word in verse 7, but, B-U-T. Verse 7 is our theme verse, emphasizing on the importance of training ourselves for godliness or for unto godliness. And verses 1 to 6 provide reasons or a ground of such an exhortation for godliness, why we need to pay attention to godliness. The first six verses demonstrate a few things contrasted with exercising for godliness. We are going to study this morning about the reason why we should be godly and what signs we should look for to identify ungodliness. So before we go into the first point, I need to emphasize this. As I told you last week, it is a command given by the Lord himself. Please be godly. That is what God is telling us to be. If we are not godly, because this is a command, our ungodliness is a fruit of our disobedience to this command. In other words, to train ourselves for godliness is requiring on our part to make a choice to be godly. It is our choice. If we are not godly, that is also our choice. If we are godly, that is also our choice. So with that responsibility of ours that we must carry on, we are going to listen to the message, the reason for it, the necessity of godliness. The first part of verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." A clear and direct reason for the necessity of godliness is that some will depart from the faith as a direct result of neglecting their spiritual exercises for godliness. This simple statement is not very simple at all because of its implications in it. We all know that faith is such an essential part of Christianity and of salvation. If a person is going to depart from his faith, it is not a light matter because we are talking about salvation and Christian religion. Besides, we do not know clearly what it means that a person departs from the faith. Or theologically, is it really possible that a person departs from his faith? In order to find some answers for such questions, let us begin with a matter of faith. And I believe that someday I will come back to the subject of faith again and deal with it more in detail, theologically more. We desire to know the meaning of faith, first of all, in order to understand what it means by departing from the faith. It is interesting to know that there is no noun word for faith in the Old Testament. But the word translated as faith is ordinarily meant to be faithful. It could be an indication that faith should never be only a confession with mouth, but the manner and attitude of life toward God, faithfulness. In other words, just a lip service is not proving that it is a form of faith. When this word is used, it generally refers to one of the two, either a confident resting on a person or a thing or testimony. So confidence, relying on someone or something, or it could mean, or it could refer to the assent given to a testimony which is accepted as true. So in other words, I agree. So one part is confidence and the other part is about knowledge. It also means to confide in, to lean upon, or to trust. In this case, faith does not refer to the element of intellectual assent, but the element of confident reliance. So now we see that faith has two parts. One is knowledge. We need to know what we believe. And the other part is trust, reliance, and confidence. In the New Testament, faith could mean fidelity or faithfulness. It also means an intellectual belief or conviction resting on the testimony of another, and therefore based on trust in this other, rather than a personal investigation, according to Louis Berkhof. It also means a confiding trust or confidence in God, more particularly in Christ, with a view to redemption from sin and to future blessedness. If we make a list of the order in the successive stages of faith, if we make it, we may say that it follows, number one, general confidence in God and Christ. So maybe we say, there is God. That's sort of a common kind of agreement or assent. And second, acceptance of their testimony on the basis of their trust. So in other words, what God says must be true when we give our assent. That is the next stage of faith. And finally, yielding to Christ and trusting in Him for the salvation of the soul. So when we reach this third stage, we call it saving faith. So we can see that there are different stages of faith. Some people may acknowledge that there must be God, but they may not yield themselves to Christ Jesus. So in the first stage, they seem to have faith, but actually they do not have a saving faith. Secondly, we must be aware that there will be some people who will depart from their first profession of faith. The Greek word depart is defined as to make a standoff, cause to withdraw, to remove, to go away, to depart from anyone, to desert, withdraw from one, to fall away, become faithless, become apostate. So depart basically means that we are removing ourselves from the faith, or we become faithless, or we become apostate. Then what does it mean that some people depart from the faith? This very question leads us to consider what faith actually refers to. I'll give you some well-thought considerations of faith. John Calvin says in his famous book, Institute, it is a, in quote, it is a firm and sure knowledge of the divine favor toward us, founded on the truth of a free premise, a promise in Christ, and revealed to our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. End of quote. So in other words, he's emphasizing on particular divine truth knowledge. Without having that knowledge, then we cannot say that we have faith. I think this is a current problem about many believers. People are coming to Christian churches and they think that they have faith, but in fact they do not know the truth. They do not understand the Word of God, but they think that they have faith. Therefore, their faith issues is judged by their own thoughts, not by the Scriptures. But faith, without knowing what you believe in, it is pretty hard for you to define your faith as Christian faith. The Heidelberg Catechism, on the other hand, also brings in the element of confidence when it answers the question, what is true faith? As follows. This is the answer. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. So, first part is emphasizing on the necessity of having knowledge of God in our faith, but also a firm confidence which the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's marriage. End of the answer. So, second part is talking about confidence. I may have divine knowledge of God, so I believe it, I agree to that truth, but I do not rely myself upon that truth, so that I do not cast my confidence, trust in God, then there is a problem of faith, because faith is supposed to have two aspects. I know whom I believe, then I trust in whom I believe. And so two aspects must be combined in our faith. We may need to come and see what Hebrews 11:6 has to say about faith. You probably know this verse very much. And if you want to read it, probably you can turn your scriptures to read it with me. Hebrews 11:6, let us read it together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So here, faith is related to our attitude toward God. A man of faith is supposed to seek God very much diligently, and he must have the knowledge of God here as well. He must believe that he is. And also he must believe that he's a rewarder of them. We have to have the knowledge of God. At the same time, we must have a proper attitude toward him. By looking into all of these well-said words about faith, we cannot but say that God is in the center of faith. Any man who has a biblical faith is a man who trusts in God and fixes his hope for the present and for the future on him. So the center, the focus of our faith is always God. Not circumstances, not our experiences, not our hopes or whatever, but always it must be on God. Therefore, departing from the faith necessitates a situation that a man, once professing his confidence in God, denies it and withdraws himself from it now. So here, you can apply it to your faith life. On the one hand, you know who God is based on the scriptures, but you do not trust in him in times of troubles. Well, that is a faith matter. Probably that is the situation for which the disciples of Jesus came to him and asked him to increase their faith. Thus, such an individual departs from faith. He removes himself from God. It tells us that there is a place of temporal faith, which appears to be genuine and even passionate for a while, but departs from trusting in God in times of needs. This particular kind of faith is important for our understanding of the parable of four soils in Matthew 13. And we need to understand why the scripture says that some people will depart from the faith. In fact, if you look at the verse 1 very carefully, we may pay attention to the definite article, the, T-H-E, before faith. It is not a faith, but the faith. People will continue to have all kinds of faiths, and our and biblical concern is a departure from the faith. We do not say that there is only one kind of faith, because there are many kinds of faith in the world. However, there is an indication that not all faiths are the same. Therefore, though we recognize and support religious freedom and conscience of faith, and we believe that no one should be persecuted or oppressed or disadvantaged by his faith, we say that not all faiths are the same. The Bible is exclusively talking about one kind, the faith, here. When a person leaves from it, the Bible says that he has departed or far away from the faith. Therefore, it is important for us to know what the faith is, in order to know what not the faith is, in order to confirm if our in order to confirm that our faith is genuine, we should be able to know whether we are in the faith. In classical Greek, apostasy signified revolt from a military commander. And I do not see why the New Testament Koine Greek has to offer a different meaning from the one in classical Greek. Apostasy is a revolt of man against God. In particular, such departing people from the faith will become more apparent in the latter days. The truth that there will be an end time or latter time must impress upon our hearts at least in two ways. One, we ought to persevere till the end. It is because the world is not eternal, but this world is a created one, and it will have an end of it. Two, faith must be observed, preserved till end. It is because apostasy will become more apparent in the end times, and we need to make sure of our steadfastness in faith. The most well-known passage concerning apostasy is probably 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is actually talking about end time events. And verses 1 to 3 say this: "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first," which is referring to apostasy, "and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the second coming of Christ, Jesus, will be preceded by a few events, and one of them is an apostasy. There will be a mass exodus of the apostates from the congregations of the believers. Apostates are the people who are sitting inside of Christian churches, then departing from those places, those crowds. I must say that in the visible church of God today, local church is like this. Not every worshiper, not every participant is a wheat, a child of God, genuine one. The scripture tells us that there are wheat and there are tares. Make sure that you belong to Christ Jesus. Do not go by just being religious. You may worship God, the name of God in Christian churches, all your life, but eventually you will be completely lost ones. Beware. Beware. Baptism does not make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Church membership is not. Occasional church coming or faithful services here and there in churches does not make you a kingdom citizen. It implies that we expect to see lots of new churches and new theologies which are different from our biblical and orthodox theology. In fact, even in the 1960s, an academic arose to argue for death of God theology and taught a theology department in Emory University, which is a very renowned Methodist school in America. We are talking about 1960s, and he was heavily influenced by a philosopher, Nietzsche. Well, you can imagine, now, you know, about 60 years after those fanciful, whatever, dialogues and theological discussions, 60 years have been passed on, and how much more things have been worsened, you can imagine. There are many causes to these apostates: persecution, false teachers, temptation, worldliness, defective knowledge of Christ, moral lapse, forsaking worship and spiritual living, and unbelief. And I think each and every one of them is a great topic to talk about. So I must say that not all Christian churches are genuinely Christian. Not all churches are genuinely biblical. Right and clean in the Spirit of God. There are some biblical examples like Saul, King Saul, Amaziah, many disciples of Jesus, they just left Jesus. Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Demas, famously known, he was a companion of Jesus, but he departed from him because he loved the world. Thirdly, these warnings are from the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 4:1 begins with words, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." What 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 10 says are exact words that the Spirit of God desires to convey to us. The Greek word for expressly means explicitly, clearly, or in these exact words. And these are the words the Spirit of God wants to convey, communicate to us. Therefore, we ought to know that the command to train ourselves into godliness is not just a small voice, is not a small suggestion or persuasion, but a solemn order with weighty warnings. We must be serious as we consider our course of actions to pursue godliness, because it is the words of the Spirit of God very explicitly. These words are given by the Spirit. It tells us that the subject or the text we are dealing with is very significant. There are a few times when the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the same Spirit explicitly says of godliness, "All who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says unto the churches today, godliness." Pay your utmost attention to it. His message is about godliness. It is a necessity for us to consider this topic really today. I hope that all of us have ears to hear, so that as a result of hearing God's word, we will become doers by training, putting our efforts into disciplining, training ourselves to be godly. There are some indicators of ungodliness. By knowing those indicators, we will be able to take proper actions to avoid such a situation. Verse 1, the Spirit begins to say and continues to say about signs of apostasy. Then when verse 7 begins, the Spirit of God makes a contrast and says of godliness. Thus, verses 1 to 6 are descriptions, not very exhaustive, but some outstanding features of ungodliness or apostasies. All who fall away from the faith are not godly, and one of their common characteristics is that they have neglected in training themselves, disciplining themselves unto godliness. First of all, there are at least the 5 indicators of ungodliness or apostasy in the text. All of them have ing at the end of each verb. Grammatically speaking, we are talking about participles. They are, number 1, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Number 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Number 3, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Number 4, forbidding to marry. Number 5, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. By being acquainted with each indicator, we will be able to know how to exercise, how to train, how to discipline ourselves unto godliness. We are going to study these 5 indicators one by one. However, I cannot bring all of them together in one message. And so there will be a continuation of this message a couple of weeks later. The ungodly are giving heed, first sign. The ungodly are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's a very serious charge. I want you to remind it once again that we are talking about the people inside of Christian church communities and congregations. This is not a message given to someone outside of the church, but inside of the church, so-called worshipers and the Christians should listen to this message for warning. Therefore, It is a really serious charge. There will be some people who are going to listen or who are going to pay attention more to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils within Christian communities, within professing Christian communities, within professing Christian congregations. The Greek word for giving heed to means to bring near, to turn the mind to attend, to be attended, attentive, to apply oneself to, or to be given or addicted to, or to devote a thought and effort to. The ungodly or apostate bring themselves near to or turn their minds to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So completely, it seems that there is no degree of a spiritual discernment. They just cannot know what is right and what is wrong, even in terms of the truth of God. Seducing spirits are deceiving spirits. They are deceptions, wandering spirits. They are misleading spirits. Such words like seducing or deceiving implicate that the battleground, after all, is none other than our minds and our thinking capacities. What we are thinking, what we have in our minds, that's the battleground. Evil ones will all come out and try to mislead and deceive the ones who believe and know the truth. In chapter 4, verse 3. Again, it shows that the mind is a battlefield for our spiritual welfare. So what is in your mind? What kinds of thoughts you have? It includes your values, your perspectives, your worldviews. And I think I'm going to talk about worldviews someday. These are the battlegrounds. From what angles of thoughts, mind, you are judging the matters. Your thoughts, your minds are in danger. Devils means evil spirits or the messengers and the ministers of the devil. So it is not just a spiritual thing, spiritual being we are talking about, but the ministers of the devil are none other than human agents who deliver false doctrines and teachings that mislead the ungodly. And they are these evil spirits. Summing up all together, we can conclude that the ungodly or the ones departing from the faith have a problem with learning and discerning. They learn wrong things. They go to wrong people to learn and hear. One common characteristic of the ungodly or the apostate is that they are also spiritually inclined. That's why even they are going after the teachings of the seducing spirits and the devils. They are interested in spiritual matters. Otherwise, why they come to church? They are attentive to seducing or deceiving spirits and teachings or instructions of the devils, which use human agents to propagate their wrong ideas. Therefore, do not be surprised that even the ungodly are interested in spiritual things. Learning and discerning have some implications of the presence of knowledge and the work of the mind. Our minds are constantly educated and nurtured by something that we see, hear, learn, or read, or experience. So we need to learn to discern. By discerning, we can be sure that we have learned well and have right knowledge of God. By being able to make a discernment rightly, we know that what we have learned is right, and we have the right knowledge of God. Problem arises when we try to discern without any correct and needed learning first. That's the problem. We have not been equipped with that sort of ability because of lack of learning. But we are trying to make a judgment and discernment. Usually problem begins with this unbalanced spiritual life. Consider that the apostates were once in the congregation of God, and then they departed from them. Thus, there is a familiarity of Christian faith on their part without deep appreciation of what it actually is. It results in lack of spiritual discernment. When they fail to learn from the truth of God, they learn either from their own hearts or from deceiving false teachers. I need to caution you that there is only one minor difference between the godly and ungodly, between the learned and the unlearned in the beginning. Their starting point is the same. And also, there is a slow process of making those progresses or degresses. It is because any spiritual growth or spiritual attainment does not happen overnight. If I look at myself today, I may say that my understanding and insight today is much, much better than maybe 10 or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. But can I say that I have attained to the final stage of perfection in terms of my knowledge and discernment? Then I will say no. There are so many things I do not know. And I have not reached to the level, that's why I am faltering here and there, and I do experience a lot of falls and failures. Gradual learning makes a huge difference at the end. One is to become godly through enduring, disciplining, and growth, and the other becomes ungodly, even to apostasy. Beginning was the same, but the small gaps began to be found between these two groups of people. If we understand the importance of learning, we also must understand the danger of not learning. And also, learning has to be a correct learning. By the command to train or discipline ourselves to godliness, we also know that learning requires our discipline. So, we need to learn the right things in the right ways. Coming to Bible studies is not easy to many people. Not necessarily because the circumstances are not favorable to them, but because they do not respond to the spiritual work in their hearts. Let me ask a very honest and simple and easy question. Who amongst the believers of Jesus Christ does not know that Bible study is a necessity for spiritual growth? Then do we all believers come and diligently study the Bible by joining every Bible study opportunity? Then my answer is no. Do all believers know that they need to read the Bible daily and devote themselves to study it at home? Of course. Then do all of them practice it? No, absolutely not. It is our choice whether we meditate upon God's word or not. As a result, whether we are going to attain to certain degrees of godliness or ungodliness, that's totally up to us. It is our choice. Therefore, wherever you are in your spiritual journey at this point of time in your life, that's the fruit of your choices. What a challenge that is. When we fail to listen to and learn from the Bible, our thirsty souls begin to search for something else because we are fundamentally spiritual beings. And so we cannot be simply satisfied with material things or physical things alone. Sometimes we find it from our own hearts so that we are the teachers for ourselves. We teach ourselves. In such cases, two things will come out. Either the reflection of our sinful and finite knowledge or circular reasoning, so that whatever I think can be justified because everything is coming out of my own mind, our own minds. Then we will never learn. Sometimes we lend our ears to false teachers because we judge them according to our own self-judgment and we cannot discern. As a result, we become followers of false teachers. We follow their false teachings. Or we yield ourselves to materialism and secularism, truly the life of que sera, sera. Think of the following example. Glasgow in England, or Scotland rather, above their city hall for generations was written this, carved this inscription: "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word," W-O-R-D. And after World War II, the building was remade and renovated. And when it was remade, renovated, they lopped off the last part of it and put above the great portico, "Let Glasgow flourish," period. The new attitude toward the Word of God. And how about you? If we desire to train ourselves unto godliness, the first discipline we must impose upon ourselves is to apply what Isaiah 28 verse 10 has to say. It says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Little by little, we study the scriptures and experience joy and power from it, and our lives begin to be transformed, and we are conformed to the image of Christ." The problem, oftentimes I find from the fellow believers, is that when they are in troubles or problems or some sort of anxious issues, they want to have immediate answers. But oftentimes I find out that God's ways are so different. In order to get to that answer part, we need to go through this, then that, and that. So eventually God is going to lead us to that point. But God wants us to be faithful in every stage. The path of faith. Precept upon precept, line by line. That is the way that we gradually build our muscles. Because of the lack of exercise, this is my personal story. And because of my excuses with dengue, I realized that I have not done any physical movement much. So my muscles are all loosened up. And I realized that I couldn't find any muscle. And my wife bought, she says, half truck, but to me it's a full truck of merches. And it was dumped in front of my house. What shall I do? And I have to carry them inside of our house, not inside, over behind my house to the garden so that I could get rid of them. So the last two evenings, I was really working hard and all of my muscles are really in pain. Well, I cannot be like my Samuel, who is exercising quite often, overnight. I can pray for it. But my prayer is not going to build my muscles. I have to go through that painful passage in order to build up my body again. Godliness must take the same processes. You will bear the fruits of regret and backsliding at the end if you have chosen something else over learning from the very Word of God in church and at home. You have chosen wrong things and wide path. When you do not hear the teachings of the Lord, eventually you will hear something else and your minds will be occupied by them and you will be influenced by them. Your thoughts will be geared into those wrong things. You will become their followers. The exercise for godliness will strengthen our desire for the truth of God more and more. And the godly will experience ever-growing thirst for the Word of God. People living in a dry land go everywhere to find water. Sometimes probably you saw those video clips from TV. When they find the water, then they fetch it and bring it home regardless of the distance. And I saw some cases in Masai, they had to walk one way just 3 to 4 hours to fetch some water. When we have genuine spiritual thirst, we do the same thing. If we do not feel hunger and thirst for the truth of God, we must know that something is terribly wrong within us. It is because 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." So if there is any growth sign within us, as a genuine believer of Jesus Christ, there must be a desire, the sincere milk of the word. Since we were born into the family of God, we begin to crave for the sincere milk of the word. When babies stop craving milk anymore, parents must be gravely concerned about their health. One of my cousins suffered mental illness many years ago, which affected his brain in such a way that he did not want to eat, or he did not know that he needed to eat, and so he was forcefully refused to eat anything. My auntie, his mother, had to literally fight with him to feed him. And how is your craving for the sincere milk of the word? If you do not have the craving, something is not right in your spirit. When I visited Maasai land in Kenya many years ago, that part of Africa was very dry in severe drought. There was literally nothing on the ground. When animals were moving around, I could see the dust. I saw large group of zebras, maybe 700 to 800 zebras, I do not know how many, but a lot of zebras, passing through a dusty, dry land to move toward one direction. They all followed their leader to find some grass and water. There were lots of animal carcasses along the way. How is your spiritual soil? Is it dry? It could be dry at times. And our next question is, what are you doing about it? When we fail to feed ourselves with God's word constantly, we will experience spiritual slackness and even backsliding. We lose our abilities to discern between right and wrong, and we think wrongly and judge wrongly. We begin to listen to people whose words are agreeable with us. Not necessarily that is a right learning. It is a huge step into a path of ungodliness. The psalmist truthfully said in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We all know that verse. But have you tried to get that lamp and get the life light for your darkened path ahead of you? In order to avoid such a danger of falling away from faith, we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. This exercise urges and increases our desire to know God through His Word. This increased knowledge of God will make our exercises for godliness even more effective and constructive. Then second sign of ungodliness is this. The ungodly speak lies in hypocrisy. In fact, this one requires lots of work for us to understand the topic. Let me just briefly try to explain it. You know, when I read it, the ungodly speak lies in hypocrisy, I thought that expression, that description was very, very interesting. The ungodly could speak lies because they are ungodly. But why do they choose to lie, speak lies in hypocrisy? They are, after all, ungodly. So they can say whatever they want to say. But they speak in the lies. This is precisely the point we need to be aware of. The ungodly desire, the ungodly people desire to have a godly appearance. That's why they speak lies in hypocrisy. They want to show that, in fact, they are really godly. They know that godliness is better than ungodliness, and they desire to be seen as godly. Or, rather, inside of Christian community, they think that godliness is the right norm they must have. They know that godliness is a standard for the believers. They know that what they say are lies, but they do not want to lose their spiritual status and to be seen as spiritual and godly. Thus, they act and say in hypocrisy, but what they say are only lies. What they say may be right, but that is not what they mean. That makes them liars. We must notice that both lying and hypocrisy are conscious acts. Lying and hypocrisy, both are conscious acts. There is no sincerity in their hearts. They place all holiness in outward exercises, external expressions, and throw into the shade the spiritual worship of God. I do not know exactly what the lies these apostates and ungodly people say in hypocrisy. However, if I read the preceding and subsequent verses, I have an impression that these lies are related to some sort of teaching, instructions, or doctrines of God, or spiritual matters. We are commanded to worship God in spirit and truth. Thus, the ungodly who present themselves as godly exchange such a worship with something else, which is a lie and also hypocrisy. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the first part of the verse says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Here, exercise for godliness is in contrast with bodily exercise. If I translate it into spiritual realm, we may say that the ungodly do make spiritual worship physical. Thus, they make all the godly appearances and worship externally. There is a pompous, awesome, and sacred, you know, appearances and so on. But their hearts are far away from worshiping God. They are far away from the truth of God. It is also possible that they want to find some soothing medicine to reduce their inner pain. Because they want to be godly and they know that they have to be godly, but they choose to be ungodly. But there is a conflict inside of his conscience and their consciences, and they do not know what to do. So they are trying to find some sort of mitigating medicine for that, to reduce their inner pain. This mitigating medicine is their hypocrisy. So at least inside of him, he's being judged by himself, but externally he may be praised. The exercise for godliness will discourage us from lying and living in hypocrisy. It is a counterpunch against such a thing. Our godliness will educate, nurture, and sharpen our consciences to function properly to please God. Thus, we will be convicted of any sinful disguises and hypocrisies. The point we are considering now is that the ungodly speak lies in hypocrisy. If we look into this particular description of an ungodly, we could find some traits or characteristics of them. For example, they could have knowledge of God without obedient heart. It is because hypocrisy is a cover for all kinds of wrongs. If the hypocrites do not know what they are supposed to attain to in truth, they cannot and they will not act up or speak lies because they do not know what they should cover up. So they know what is right. It means that the hypocrites could be the people of literal knowledge of the scriptures. No one says, well, you know, in especially Matthew chapter 23, Jesus condemned the Pharisees as hypocrites. And I think no one can say that Pharisees were ignorant people. In fact, they were experts of the laws of God. They were not ignorant at all, but they were hypocrites. However, their hypocrisy was covered either by their eloquent speeches or by their vast knowledge of the scripture subjects. So maybe because they had the Old Testament, you know, they could quote from the book of Genesis till the book of Malachi. Knowledge is there. If someone had to debate with the Pharisees in those days, I'm sure the debates are always won by the Pharisees. They had the knowledge. Thus, never think that the ungodly are ignorant. That's why there is a temptation. These ungodly people can persuade you because they have the knowledge, literal knowledge of the scriptures. That's why they themselves are in danger because they think that they know the truth and they are in the right path sometimes. They may have even superior biblical knowledge than us. So the ungodly, simply being ungodly, we are not saying that they are ignorant of the scriptures. They may know the scriptures. The ungodly are also surprisingly religious. They desire to be religious. What they want to demonstrate by lying in hypocrisy is their religiosity. If they are not religious, why bother? You know, why they are bothered? They desire to be religious. They want to be shown as religious people. What they want to demonstrate by lying in hypocrisy is their religious life. They may despise materialism, even or humanism, and it may be hard for us to make a distinction between them and us. However, being religious does not make a man godly. Though we may be religious and follow every religious duty to the extremity, we may be ungodly. So there may be some people who are extremely passionate in their religious practices, but extremely ungodly in the biblical sense. That's why we need a spiritual discernment. These observations give us an idea that the ungodly may look godly externally. That is why they could be very deceptive to both others and themselves. The ungodliness can detriment all of our spiritual life. Thus, it is more than right for us to exercise or train or discipline ourselves unto godliness for our spiritual survival as well as spiritual growth. Train ourselves unto godliness. The Spirit of God warns us that some will depart from the faith in the latter days. This warning is given by the Spirit of God. It is a powerful motivation for the believers to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. The diligent exercise of ourselves for godliness will assist us not to deviate our ways from the path of the faith. The godly people exercise themselves for godliness, and the godly exercises include diligent study and the learning of the scriptures, speaking the truth without guile or hypocrisy, nurturing and educating our consciences or their consciences to be clear and sharp to work well, doing what God says good and rejecting what man says against the teachings of the scriptures, and receiving what God gives with thanksgiving and consecrating it by the word of God in prayer. So here is a question. Are you walking in the path of godliness? It cannot be judged by other people. I mean, sometimes it is observable too. But mostly, this answer must be given by yourselves. Are you godly? Are you walking in the path of godliness? Or are you training, disciplining, exercising yourselves unto godliness? Beware of the dangers of ungodliness. When we become ungodly, we are going to deviate from the ways of truth, and we may be backslidden. We may fall away from the ways of truth. Therefore, in the year 2019, may I encourage you to find a way that you can exercise yourselves for godliness, and one of them is to read the scriptures regularly. And I'm not just talking about, you know, daily manna, just read one page and whatever the prayer written there, you pray together and then you say, I finished my devotion. If that is a devotion, that is not a devotion. I hope that you can take really serious thoughts on the scriptures, maybe passage by passage, verse by verse, and both reading through the scriptures at the same time, taking some portions of the scriptures more in depth. Or if you cannot do it, join any Bible study group and study. And also, I told you that ungodly or wrong lessons or teachings are not necessarily outside of the church or outside of Christian realm or organizations. When you are learning something from somewhere, I want you to be very careful. And I would not normally recommend you to go somewhere for Bible studies because I cannot be responsible for those. And just in case if you need to know something about, you need to ask me questions. I am responsible for the teachings that I can give. We will, if you want to, we can provide various types or different kinds of Bible study groups within our church. And there are some capable people in our congregation who can lead and guide the Bible study groups. One of the most difficult challenges is that when some people come from other church or Christian background, coming to our church, and without learning, they begin to judge, and they do not know what they are talking about. Once after someone's mind is fixed with something, it is very hard to change their minds, even if they may be terribly wrong things. Wherever you go, I'm not just talking about our church, wherever you go, you know, some of you may have to go to different cities and towns, countries, eventually in the future for your job situations and family reasons, make sure that where you worship is a place where God's word is honored and correct and truthful teachings of the scriptures are given. Please, exercise yourselves unto godliness. If you have ears to hear, when the Spirit of God speaks, as chapter 4, verse 1 says, the Spirit speaketh explicitly. I hope that you have ears to hear and you will become the doers of God's word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for lessons, instructions, and exhortations and great challenges we can get from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Dear Lord, we desire to be godly. And help us to be doers by exercising, by training ourselves unto godliness. Help us not to regret at the end of this year, but rather we will be able to see progresses throughout this year because we train ourselves unto godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.